Tonight, for the Christmas meditation, I'd like to focus primarily on the shepherds and the responses to the shepherds. But let us pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ has been sent into the world, your eternal Son, that we might be redeemed from our sin, both the guilt of our sin and the power of our sin, and one day from the very presence of our sin. We thank you, Father, that the Christmas is about rejoicing over the fact that you are such a wonderful God, that you have loved us in such a way that you have not withheld your Son from us, who is the only one who could redeem us and deliver us from our sin. We pray, Lord, that you would give us, by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, an ever-deepening appreciation and understanding of just how significant an event it was that we celebrate tonight, and the abiding effects that it has upon us and our neighbors, those who have heard and those who need to hear, those you've called and those that you will yet call, that we might be faithful to proclaim the good news, even as the shepherds did. In Christ we pray. Amen. It's interesting as I read things to try to come up with something interesting from the passages of the Christmas narrative that you're also familiar with. Not that this really has much to do with where I want to go, but one of the things that I read that I'd never really seen before is really has to do with Mary and Joseph at the why did they have to go to an inn? You ever think about that? He was going to the city of his family's heritage. Where were his relatives? I never really thought about that. However, that in itself may be important in the sense of that even at the very beginning, maybe his family wouldn't receive him because of Mary and the condition she was in and the inability to understand what that was. Maybe from the very beginning there was a shunning, which adds an interesting layer to the story. But we're not told why, so all that is conjecture. But we are told some wonderful things that had happened. This was just read to us about the angels coming. In Luke 2, it says, and suddenly there appeared with the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David has been born to you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. The event that the shepherds had was truly quite extraordinary. Here they are, shepherds in Bethlehem, and you know Bethlehem is just roughly 6 or 7 miles from Jerusalem, and its primary economic function in terms of the religious life of Israel was providing lambs for the slaughter at the temple. And it's quite possible later in this chapter when Jesus is presented to the temple and Simon and Anna seem to be aware of what's going on, it could be from these very same shepherds. If they had kept talking about what they'd seen, they would be the primary people to bring the shepherds to the temple for the daily sacrifices. But they had an incredible experience. They had seen the Shekinah glory of God, which really hadn't been seen for centuries. We're told that the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared and stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Same glory that would have been in Isaiah 6 when he the glory of the Lord fills the temple. They saw not only the glory of the Lord, but they had this unusual news of a baby with unusual circumstances being told to them, and that this baby is actually a Savior who was Christ the Lord, Christ the Messiah, the Lord, the Anointed One, the Lord. And they were told as well about the circumstances, and they would later find those circumstances exactly as they had been told about them. They also had seen a heavenly host of angels singing. Not exactly an ordinary event for the life of a shepherd, who were themselves outcasts. You know, the three groups of people you did not want to be part of in Israel in terms of the social standing was, one would be a tax gatherer, second would be a woman, which has an interesting implication on the resurrection account, because who are the first to go to the temple? If the writers of the Gospels were trying to make a culturally relevant and culturally acceptable narrative for proof of the resurrection, they would not have had women be the primary tellers of the resurrection. And the third was shepherds. He might be treated like the modern-day used car salesman. Not a lot of respect. And probably as a class of people had done much to earn their lack of respect. But maybe that plays into some of the same nuance of the story of why there's no room at the inn. God comes and sends his message not to the culturally accepted, the culturally embraced, not to the beautiful people of Israel, but he comes to those who are on the margins, who are on the outside. As Jesus will later say, he didn't come to save the healthy, but the sick. He didn't come to save those who have no sin, but to come and save the sinners. But what strikes me in a new way that I haven't necessarily pondered before is the response. They hurried and found their way to Mary, verse 16, and to Joseph and the baby. And they'd seen this, they made known the statements that had been told to them about the child. And all who heard wondered at these things that were told to them by the shepherds. Now, we're not told who is. There seems to be a group of people. And they marveled. And the word there for wondering is the basic word to marvel, to be surprised, to be interested, to be, wow, that's quite the thing. But the grammar that Luke uses of all the gospel writers, as you know, Luke is the most educated. He's also the one, interestingly enough, who especially in the early accounts uses poetry more than any of the other four gospels. He's sensitive to language and the use of language. When he talks about the wondering here, he uses the grammatical connection, or construction rather, that basically means they wondered and then stopped. If you were writing musical things, this was a staccato note. They wondered. It's much like the news on TV. There's breaking news. Something very dramatic has happened. They give you news, and then they cut to a commercial about McDonald's or Walgreens or whatever. You just heard the most traumatizing or most excellent news, the most earth-shattering news ever, and then you go to the absolute mundane and you move on. Whoever these who were, they heard and they wondered, and then they stopped wondering. Interesting piece of news. Quite extraordinary. They gave its due consideration, and they moved on. Probably not to dislike the parable of the soils and the seeds that Jesus would tell later. You know, there's the one soil that doesn't respond at all, but there's these two that respond with great joy and excitement. But then the daily pressures of life snuffs out whatever the seed had produced, and they move on. But how contra that is to Mary. First of all, Mary, he talks about her in two ways. She treasured and she pondered. And the grammar changes. While the who wondered, a point action, and it's done. The word treasure is also used in the past tense, but talks about an ongoing treasuring. The word treasure is to keep. It's the same word or built upon the same word that will be used in the Great Commission to go in all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to keep all that I have commanded you. Only this is a more intensive form of the verb. She was keeping, she was guarding, she continued to treasure, she continued to think about these things in such a way that, like somebody might give you a piece of information, and for some reason you really need to hold on to it. You may repeat it over in your head. Maybe it's a number. Maybe it's an email address. Maybe it's an address. But it's important for you to know it, and so you treasure it. You think about it. You go over it. You repeat it to yourself. And she kept on and kept on and kept on doing that. But not only did she treasure these things, she pondered them. And the language changes again from a past tense to a present ongoing reality. For quite some time, she pondered. And the word is to throw together. To throw together. Maybe you've been in a room where genuine brainstorming has been allowed to happen. Not a free-for-all, but someone who has guided a brainstorming session where you continue to throw out ideas and someone's writing them down on a board and they're building upon one another and you're looking for ways to put things together. You want to problem solve maybe, to identify the issues. One of my favorite scenes in a movie is in Apollo 13 when the space module has been damaged and they have to go all the way out to the moon and catch the gravitational pull of the moon and slingshot themselves back to the Earth, but they're running out of oxygen and they need to filter. The CO2 is building up typical of a government project, the people who built the lunar lander was a different company than built the space module, and so the hoses for the filtration system didn't match. One was round and one was square, and they couldn't make the system work. And so in the scene in the movie, this guy comes in with this big box of stuff and all these engineers standing around the table, and he throws all this stuff onto a table and says, you've got to build a filtration system out of this stuff. And they had to throw these things together, and they used gym socks and duct tape and cardboard and the back of a binder and all sorts of things to build a filtration system. In a way, that's a good picture of what Mary's doing when she's pondering. She's heard things, and she's now seen things that nobody had ever really heard or seen. She's experienced things that no other person ever had experienced. And quite possibly she's the social outcast, maybe. She's not welcome any place because there's no room for her in, just because, again, the family won't even receive her. And what are you going to say? God did this to me? Doesn't work well, does it? So while the who, whoever they are, wondered and moved on, Mary treasured, she kept, she guarded, and she kept throwing the ideas and the information together, looking for a way of understanding what was going on. And it seems to me that that's very typical of the Christmas season. There's a station here in town that's been playing Christmas music for quite some time. So I guess 105.1. I turned it on a couple times, but the music eventually gets to me because it's not necessarily just beautiful Christmas music. It's anything and everything that qualifies as Christmas music in the broadest sense of the term. But probably by Wednesday, that station will no longer be playing Christmas music. In the way we celebrate Christmas, there's a sentimentality. In the best of things, there's kind of a romance to our Christmas season. My wife and I were actually engaged on Christmas Eve, 26 years ago. My wife reminded me earlier today. I listened to a pastor who I won't say his name, but you all know him, but maybe you even saw this interview, but he was on Fox News, and they were asking him, this was just this week, they were asking him to talk about the shooting in the school in Newtown and how that coupled with Christmas. Not a word of gospel, not a word of sin or salvation. His reference to Christmas is, was a time to celebrate. That was it. The interviewer on Fox, Wallace, to his credit, he kept asking him leading question after leading question. This guy was given softball pitches to preach the gospel. Nothing. So one writer put it, he says, the story of angels is appealing to the lowly shepherds and in the spirit, we sing our carols and we send our Christmas cards. And we temporarily put aside the differences that separate us. But the same writer went to say these words. This is a sheer misunderstanding of the essential meaning of Christmas. Christmas basically has little to do with sentimentality and romance. It does not find expression in the irrational good fellowship that temporarily lays aside its grudges, it knows not why. The essential point about Christmas is that God sent His Son to be our Savior. God took action to deal with the sin of the world. We do well at Christmas to reflect on the fact that our sins and the seriousness of our sins. It is this that brought the Son of God to the Bethlehem's manger. It is this that Christmas is all about. And so just our thought about Christmas tonight is really an exhortation that you probably have given to yourself many times. Tonight, some of you will go home and maybe even start to open up gifts. Others will wait till tomorrow. But very quickly and without much passing of time, the being taken up with a serious treasuring and pondering of the events that brought Christ to Bethlehem to be the Savior of our sin, or as we've sung repeatedly throughout the night about being delivered from the power of Satan and sin and the grave and hell. Very quickly, if you're like me, those thoughts will kind of drift out of focus. And the focus will be on, you know, did I get the right gift? Or did I plan out well to give the gifts to my children or my loved ones so that they all feel loved and accepted? Maybe the entertaining of family and friends, is the meal cooked? You know, all the things that go along with the more romantic and more sentimental part of Christmas. But the whole point of Christmas is Christ. The Lord has been born a Savior for our sin. And so the exhortation is not just to ponder, but to ponder the significance of your own sin and your own need of a Savior. Our sin is a congregation and our need of a Savior. To treasure those thoughts and to ponder them, because God has given us truly a wonderful Savior, hasn't He? Jesus came to take away all of our sin. Jesus came to be born under the law, to live in perfect obedience to the law, to die under that law, in order that He might take upon Himself all of our sin and to clothe us with all of His righteous merits. The grace by which we stand in the presence of God, Jesus earned. The grace by which we stand, Jesus merited. And He's given that to us as a gift. May we treasure that, may we ponder that, and may that truly and genuinely be the focus of our thoughts of Christmas, not just for the next few minutes, and not even just for the next day. But may we be like Mary and treasure them and ponder them in our hearts in an ongoing way that shapes the way we spend our lives with whatever many days God has left for us on the face of this earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are in need of a Savior, and we acknowledge and we celebrate the fact that You have provided such a wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we pray for the grace that we need to focus and to pay attention to those things. Because, Lord, our minds are weak, and to keep a concentrated thought even for a few moments can be difficult. Our hearts are hard, and we are consumed more with an interest in things, in people, rather than Christ and our salvation. And Lord, we would just pray that You would grant us ears to hear the angel singing of the great Savior that we have, as recorded to us in the Scriptures. May our ears hear what the Spirit would have us hear, what He is saying to us, that we might find in Jesus a wonderful Savior, worthy to be treasured and worthy to be pondered throughout all the days of the coming year. In Christ we pray. Amen.